Romans chapter 15, we are almost finished with the book of Romans, and we do have a few series that we've got a series in the minor prophets that we're going to do. We're not going to do all the minor prophets, and we're probably going to do the more minor of the minor prophets, because there's some minor prophets, as I had a Hebrew professor once said, ain't nothing minor about no minor prophet. And but we will be doing a few of the minor prophets. We'll start off with Obadiah right out of the box, and that is because my daughter, Adi, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to me, prophesied to me, that would be our first book in the minor prophets. And the reason why is because I've never heard a sermon from that book. So I said, okay, all right, I'll take that as the Lord's leading, and we'll start with Obadiah. And Obadiah is a great book. It's a great book of the Bible, and I look forward to unpacking it and seeing what God has to say to us in it. We're also going to have a series on the church after that. I've been doing a lot of reading and a lot of preparation for writing about the church. And I'm thrilled about the church, and I believe that we really need to hear more about the church. You know what the church is. You know why God has called this people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, and what the church is. Because I believe that if we truly understood who we are as the church, it would dramatically change our lives. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he reminded the Corinthians that they were the church of the living God, he did it in the context of telling them that they are to walk holy. And so if we know who we are, it will change our lives. And so I believe that God is calling us to that series. And so we'll do that after our series on the minor prophets. All right, well, we are in Romans chapter 15, and I'm actually excited about this morning and getting into the Word this morning, because Romans 15 is really a missionary passage. And our missions month doesn't start until next week, okay, for the month of October. And Henry Vosburgh from Midwest Church Extension will be here next Sunday for the very first Sunday of the missions conference. And I told him, I told him kind of what our theme was, and that I wanted him to kind of set the table for us so that we can kind of have a theme, and we can set that theme for the rest of our conference. But Romans is kind of stubborn in that it kind of comes up when it comes up. And so the passage we're looking at this morning is very much a missions passage. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up the car table, okay, so that Henry can come and set the table on top of that. So this morning is I'm setting up the table so that he can set the table. Anyway, that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. But God knows, he knows that we need to hear this message this morning, and so we're going to rejoice in what he has to say to us. And so let's take a look at Romans 15, verses 14 to 21, and I would ask that you all rise in honor of the reading of God's Word. Chapter 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Eliakim, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would be with me. Father, that you would help my mouth to speak clearly and accurately your truth. I pray, Father, that your people would be edified by your Holy Spirit through your holy word. I pray, Father, that we would walk away from this place changed and transformed. And Father, as always, I pray that you would protect your people from anything amiss that I might say. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning, you may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Your Mission to Your World. Your Mission to Your World. Now, when we have our Missions Month, which is next month, we focus in on the subject of world missions. And when we think of world missions, we think of what? We think of Africa, right? We think of Africa. Where else do we think of? We think of Ecuador. We think of India. We think of all these places throughout the world. We think of Indonesia. We think of Japan. We think of Sweden, right? We think of South Africa. We think of a lot of different places, right? And all of those places, God is moving, and the gospel is moving, and these are all places that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be a church that's all about world missions. That's what we need to be about. But I'm here to tell you that the strength of our world missions is absolutely dependent upon our mission here in this place, in this community where we live and breathe every single day. If we have a weak mission here, we will have a weak mission there. It's just the way it is. And so what Henry's going to do is he's going to set that table. Our missions verse is Acts 1:8, right? Acts 1:8 says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said, "You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world." So there's three things there, right? There is Jerusalem, the town that they lived in. There is Judea and Samaria. This is a larger area. It's kind of maybe the state, maybe like Indiana. And then there is the uttermost parts of the world, what we would call world missions. But what he wants us to know, and what we're going to have as a theme for our missions month, is that we must be faithful to our Jerusalem. We must be witnesses to our Jerusalem, right here in our town, in our city. We do not outsource this to someone else. I fear that as believers in America, we see a lot of outsourcing and a lot of different companies and a lot of different businesses, and we kind of transport that into the church, and we look to other people to be evangelists for us. We build up programs, and we have these great big strategies where we can have professional people who have been trained to go out there and evangelize our town and evangelize our community. And we do the same thing with missionaries. We equip them and we send them out. And we feel like we're doing something because we outsourced it to someone else. When Paul was speaking to Timothy and he left him back in his church, he said, "Timothy, do the work of what? An evangelist." We are all evangelists. And so what I want to, the burden of this text, I believe, is that we are to focus, yes, on world missions, but we first have to have a focus on your mission in your world. Your mission in your world. What is your world? Your world is where you work. where you go to school, the people you deal with every single day of your life, the people who work for you, the people you work for. That is your world. And God has put you there for a very important reason. You did not get there because you were the best person for that job. You didn't get there because you were accepted into that school or wherever you happen to be. God sovereignly placed you there because he needed people there to hear the gospel. You say, Yes. Why do you think God left you here? What was the purpose of God leaving you here? Because he thought that maybe you might be able to do something neat or fun or cool here? No, God saved you. He called you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light, and then he left you here. He didn't take you home to be with him. Why did he leave you here? It's not so that you can have a big house and enjoy the American dream. It is so that you might be a herald of the gospel to your world, wherever that world might be. Why did Jesus come to this world? Why? Did he hear about America and he just had to see it? You know, heard so much about it. Heard about D.C., heard about all the cool stuff going on down there. And I got to go down. I got to see it. I got to enjoy that. Is that what he came for? No. He came to this world to be a ransom for many, to shed his blood so that many people might be saved, transformed, called out of darkness into light, so that they might worship and glorify him forever. That was his mission. And if you're on this earth as his follower, that is your mission. And so as we think about this, we have to ask the question, am I faithful to my mission? Right? Not am I faithful to whatever. Am I faithful to the mission that God has given to me? I believe that there's four things here in this text that motivates our mission to our world. We need to understand that we do have a mission, and that mission is to the world in which God has placed us. But we have to understand kind of the dynamics of it, the foundation of it, the goal of it, the reason for it, the means by which we do it. And so there are four things here, I believe, that help us to kind of wrap our minds around our missions in our world. And so I want us to see the three things, or the four things. And the first thing that I want us to see is that your mission to your world must have the Word of God as its foundation. Okay? Your mission to your world must have the Word of God as its foundation. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard missionaries say, the reason why I'm going to is because I love those people. As if that's a suitable foundation. It's not a foundation. That's an emotion. First of all, I go to Indonesia not because I love Indonesians, but because I love God and I love Christ. But the foundation is not my love for them. The foundation is God's word that must be proclaimed to them. And so my mission to my world must have the Word of God as its foundation. We see that in verse 15. Back up to verse 14. Paul is wrapping this letter up, and he realizes, this is kind of funny, he realizes that he's been pretty rough on them. You know, he realizes that back in chapter 2, you know, he really put the wood to the Jews. And then in chapter 14 and 15, he really put it to the Gentiles. And there were some times there was a little bit, you know, I mean, you probably, through this series, you're like, I resemble that comment. I feel like that. I see that. And so Paul is kind of wanting to kind of come back and let them know, look, guys, it's been a little rough, but I don't think you're losers, okay? I don't think you're losers. And this is what he says. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. You know, I know you guys are a great church. I know you're a taught church. I know that you know what God's word says. And I know you're faithful to what God's word says, okay? But, verse 15, but on some points I have written to you very boldly. Now, I want you to notice, I have written to you. Written to you. What did he write to them? What did he write to them? Huh? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Huh? Yeah, what letter? Philippians? Romans, right. He wrote Romans. So that means he wrote what? God's word to them. He wrote God's word to them. He says, but I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace that was given me by God. Paul is saying that as he brings this long letter of Romans to a close, he says, I have written to you 15 chapters of theology and doctrine. And how to live that theology and how to live that doctrine in various parts of your life. And I want you to think about the last 3 years that we have been in this book. 3 years we have been in the book of Romans. And what have we seen? What have we seen out of this book? What we have seen in this book is a long, detailed exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul is bringing this church to his mind, when he's getting ready to visit this church, a church that he has never visited, a people he did not know, what did he write to them? He wrote to them the gospel. He wrote to them the gospel. In fact, I would say that the book of Romans is probably one of the earliest missionary letters that we have on record. Because after all, he is a missionary, and he's eliciting support from the Roman church so that he can go to Spain. And so as he's getting ready to elicit support, and let me just give this in case some of you want to go on a mission field and you need to write those letters of support, right? Support letters. As he's writing this letter of support, what does he tell them? Does he tell them about how many classes he's gone through in cross-cultural communication? Did he tell them about his philosophy of missiology? No. To this church that he'd never visited, to this people he did not know, to these people that he wanted to partner together with him as he took the gospel further to Spain, he told them the gospel. He wrote the gospel to them. The book of Romans is one long exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is nothing less and it is nothing more. The message of Romans is all about Jesus Christ, but it's also about our need for Jesus Christ. Remember, in our series, as we've moved through this, the message of Romans is that without Christ, all sinners everywhere stand under the wrath of Almighty God, and we have absolutely no hope in and of ourselves. There is no moral do-gooding that will rescue us. There is no good works that will rescue us. We are completely and totally without hope in the world without Jesus Christ. And no matter what we do will ever bring us 1 millimeter closer to God. Nothing. But for those of us who receive by faith alone, in Christ alone, the free gift of salvation, which is Christ, we are made right with God. We are made right with God. Jesus Christ is a gift of God that God sent to the world to live among us perfectly and then to go to the cross, listen, to pay the penalty for your sin and mine, so that when we receive him by faith, we receive his righteousness. That's what we call the doctrine of justification, that we are justified before God. God justifies us because of Christ. And that is the book of Romans. And let me tell you something, that message, the message of the gospel, is ultimately the only thing that matters in this world. Our world is really ramped up and really upset and really their nose is out of joint about a lot of things, but there's only one message that matters, and that is the gospel. It's the gospel. This book is an exposition of the only essential message in all of history. There is no more pressing message, there is no more critical message than the proclamation of this message to the world. And this message comes to us in the written word. In the written word. You know, that's exactly why we do expository preaching here. Why is it that, man, PK, why would you spend 3 years plowing through a book of the Bible? Why? I mean, I go down to the church down the street, man, and they tell me all about getting better relationships, get toxic people out of my life and all that kind of stuff. And I go there and yeah, they open the Bible, but man, I don't plow through a bunch of it. I mean, they just kind of like throw it out there. I come out, I'm blessed. Why plow through a passage of the Bible? Why plow through a book of the Bible like this? It's because that's the way God gave it to us. He gave it to us this way. He gave to us Romans this way. Why? Because he wants us to understand that we are without hope if we do not have him. And so he gives us this book, and he gives it to us with all the edginess and all of the difficulties and all the offensiveness that is the Bible, that is the gospel. We present the word as it is written. We do not package it in a way that makes it more palatable or acceptable to the world. Someone came to me a couple weeks ago about a new church plant in the area, and they kind of wanted my take on it, and I don't keep up with all the different church plants that are coming in and all that, but they said, you know, I want you to check this one out. And so I went ahead and I checked it out, and it's more of the same, more of the same. You know, I'm like, wow, got to find your purpose in life. You know, you got to have better relationships. You got to blah, 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 you know. And we put Jesus center. You know, when we market the gospel like that, when we package the gospel like that, then the gospel then becomes simply a means to my end. I want better relationships. I want better joy. I want better peace. I want to be a better worker. I want to be a better this. I want to be a better that. Hey, guess what? I got Jesus for you. He'll help you do that. So Jesus becomes my lackey. He becomes my coach, my self-help guru, my whatever that guy is, Tony Robbins. No, that is not the way to present the gospel of God. We proclaim the word of God the way God wrote it. We proclaim that there is a holy and righteous and just God, a God who hates sin and will judge it. You want to plant a church? Start that off with your very, very first message. Because that's what people need to hear. We proclaim that a holy and righteous and just God hates sin and will judge it, and we're sinners. That's a frightening thought. We proclaim that all people were born into sin and are by nature enemies of God, traitors against the King of the universe. But you realize how offensive that is? You go into your world and you tell people that? We proclaim that the only hope of being spared from eternal judgment is Jesus Christ, His cross, His resurrection from the dead. That's the only hope. Allah's not going to do that for you. Hinduism isn't going to do that for you. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That is it. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to God except through Him. Do you realize how offensive that is? Who cares if we have some tips for a better relationship if we're going to hell anyway? Right? I mean, who cares if you get some tips on how to be a better hubby and all that, if you're going to go to hell anyway? I mean, it's just kind of like air conditioning yourself on the way to hell. And so the foundation of your mission to this world is the Word of God. You know, you want to get ready, you want to equip yourself to evangelize your lost friends. You want to equip yourself? Equip yourself with the book of Romans. That's where it's found. Build your evangelistic strategy on how God unpacks the gospel in the book of Romans. Or better yet, invite your friends to come and sit down and read the book of Romans with you. And spend a good solid year just plowing that field. Don't get out of 1-3 too quickly. Let them marinate in that for a while. Let them feel lost. And then introduce them to the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, by which they can receive justification before God and eternal life. But the foundation of your mission to your world is the Word of God as He wrote it. It is not how you can improve on it, how you can spruce it up or make it a little bit more palatable or acceptable to the world. If you try to take the rough edges off the gospel, the world will laugh at you. They will scoff at you. You know why the world laughs at us and scoffs at us? It's because for 200 years we've been trying to take the rough edges off the gospel rather than preaching it as it is. I mean, we take the rough edges off the gospel. We got nothing. We got nothing. I wrote this down. If the gospel does not offend a sinner's self-righteousness, then it has not been preached. Paul said that his gospel was what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. He called it a stumbling block to Jews. You ever tripped over a stumbling block? Concrete block, somebody left there, and you're walking along, you don't see it there, and you've got your flip-flops on. Words come out of your mouth that you didn't know were there. They're in your heart, you know. And that's why they came out. We don't like stumbling blocks. We hate stumbling blocks. Your mission to your world must be founded upon a word of God that the world sees as fundamentally offensive. That runs contrary to everything they think, feel, believe, hope for. The only use we can be to the world, the only use we can be to the world is to be a pipeline from God to them. And through that pipeline flows what? The Word of God. The Word of God. We want them to know God. We want them to love God. We want them to worship God. We want them to enjoy God forever and ever. But that doesn't happen because I have a great personality or because I can gather crowds or because I'm a hip pastor or because I got a hip worship pastor or something like that, or I have cool effects. But it's because I open up the Word of God and preach it. It happens by the word. Your mission to your world must be founded upon the word of God, as it is written. Secondly, your mission to your world must be seen as a work of God. It must be seen as a work of God. Now, ofs are very ambiguous. Yeah, they just are. So what do I mean by the work of God? Well, the work of God means that what I am doing, my mission in my world, is God's mission in my world. In other words, He is the one who is doing it. God does this work. Now, He doesn't do it without you, and He doesn't do it without His gospel and without His word. He does save people, but He saves people through your witness and through your word. So where do I get that in this text? Well, it's actually, believe it or not, it's Paul's main burden in this text. And I see it actually in four places. The first one we see it is in the word, in the use of the word grace in verses 15 and 16. You see it there in the word grace. He says, "But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God." So where does your mission to the world come from? It comes from grace. It comes from grace. Grace was given to Paul. Grace saved Paul. Grace called Paul. Grace equipped Paul. Grace sent Paul. And grace is what gets the job done. It gets the job done. Grace, it's God's work. Secondly, we also see this same idea that it's the work of God in verse 16. It says that this priestly work that Paul is doing is, he calls it like it's making an offering to God. But who is it that makes the offering to God acceptable? Well, look at verse 16. Paul says that he is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Here it is, sanctified by Paul. Sanctified by whom? By the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't sanctify anybody. Paul can't do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. Who does that? The Holy Spirit is the one who does that. I can't make anyone holy. You can't make anyone holy. You can't change anybody. I can't change anybody. Do you realize how freeing that is? I was thinking about that last night I was thinking about that. How freeing that is to know that this is not my work. I mean, that's freeing to me. I mean, that removes the burden from me. It removes the burden from you. The work of conversion, the work of sanctification is the work of God. Do you understand that? It is the work of God. You know, back in the, so one of the things I always like to do is study history. And one of the things I like to study are the history of revivals, right? Back in the 1700s, back in the mid-1700s, there was a thing called the First Great Awakening, right? The First Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, you know, those are the guys that really pushed that, the First Great Awakening. And one of the things about the First Great Awakening, it was all predicated upon the idea that God does the work, that God does the conversion, that the only thing that those evangelists can ever do is preach the gospel. That's the only thing they can do, and God has to do it. There was a second great awakening in the early 1800s. This great awakening was as different could be compared to the first one. The second great awakening was really championed by people like Charles Finney. And Charles Finney believed that that conversion could really be just kind of synthesized into a scientific formula. That if you just did all the right things, that you could make people convert. And so they did things like the altar call and the anxious bench and all of that other stuff and ramping on them and ramping on them and ramping on them and giving them scary stories and doing all kinds of stuff and getting them all excited. And come on up, come on up, come on up. And that was the way they did it. It was all very manipulative and controlling. And what was it predicated upon? It was predicated upon the fact that the evangelist does the converting. That my mission to my world is my work. And that if I'm slick enough, if I'm hip enough, if I'm cool enough, if I'm outgoing enough, if I got a good enough worship band, if I do all these other things, that somehow people will, they'll just like me. They'll say, I like him. And I can say, well, and I like Jesus too. And they're like, well, if I like you, I might really love Jesus. And so they follow Jesus because they like me. And you know, evangelicalism in America has been so radically influenced by the second one, not the first one. I wish it was the first one. In this church, it's the first one. But sadly, many, it's the second. We have to understand that our mission, whether we're in this church, whether we're out in our world, in our community, and where we work, where we go to school, we have to understand that our mission to our world is God's work. It's God's work. And you just get out there and you preach the gospel. You preach the gospel and you leave it there. You say, but I've done this and people aren't coming to faith. Well, that's not your job. Your job is not to bring them to faith. Your job is to simply preach the gospel. That's your only job. Preach the gospel. You got one job, right? Do it. You say, but I need to see some fruit. Well, then you're just proud. You're somebody that needs to be able to put a notch on your belt and say, I did something. No. You preach the gospel like a humble servant, like a beggar standing up saying, I found food. I found wealth. There's a rich guy and he's giving stuff away. He's giving salvation away. Come, come. That's the way you preach the gospel. And you preach it and you cut it straight. And you suffer sometimes, but you stick it out and you keep on going. And you love people and you serve people. But it's the Holy Spirit that is the great heart changer and the great heart converter. It is He. He is the only one who can do it. We see it again, a third time, in verse 18, where Paul says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. I mean, how could he be more clear than that? How could he be more clear than that? I will not speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Who accomplished it? Who did it? Christ did it. What was Paul? Paul was a pipe. He was a pipe. That the power of Christ flowed through. So he was a pipe. Say, I'm a pipe. I'm a pipe. That's all you are, man. That's all you are, okay? As a pipe. But man, what glorious, glorious, glorious things flow through you. Right? But Paul says, I did not do it. He did it through me. And the result is to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. So what is our mission? That all people will obey the living God in word and deed. And how does that come across? How does that happen? How does that accomplish? Christ accomplishes that. Christ brings it about. Paul says, I would never speak of anything I have done, only what Christ has done through me. And so we're pipes. Just like Paul, we're just pipes. And we open our mouths and the gospel spills out. We love people. We serve people. We lay down our lives for people. But we save no one. We change no one. We convert no one. In fact, if we do convert them, then they're not converted. You realize that? Think about that. The next time you use a manipulative method to get someone to come to Jesus. We just have children all the time. We get children. You know, I can get any child to pray the prayer right now. I can get them to pray the prayer right now. I scare them to death, and they will. I'll tell them all about burning in fire forever, and I might even burn them just to give them a little taste of what it's going to be like. That's going to be all over you forever. And they'll pray the prayer. And all that that prayer will give them is eternity in that place. You see? It's God's converting work. He does the work. I don't do the work. You don't do the work. He does the work. We're just channels. There's a fourth place that he says it, and because of time, we don't have time to develop it, but he says it in verse 19 as well. He speaks of the power of signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. There it is again. Your mission to your world is God's work. But that's not a burden. I mean, it's not a burden. It's a light burden. It's light. It's easy. Because I do not bear responsibility for the outcomes. God does. I remember a story that was told about John Alexander. And John Alexander, he was longtime president of InterVarsity, which is a university campus ministry. And he was preaching at Urbana in 1967. And in his sermon, he got on the topic of unconditional election and predestination. And he got up there and he started preaching on it, you know. And in his sermon, he said, you know, when I was a cocky, arrogant college student, I used to say, if unconditional election and predestination are true, I'll never be a missionary. If that's the truth, if God elects and God predestines whom he will, I'll never be a missionary. Why should I be a missionary? Why? He does it all himself anyway. He's going to do what he's going to do. Doesn't matter what I do. I'll just stay home. Let him do it. And it got real quiet. Imagine that, 15,000 college students, and not a single one of them are making a sound. And then he said, but after 20 years of hard ministry in Pakistan, he was in Pakistan for 20 years. He said, after 20 years in Pakistan, I now say that if there is no doctrine of unconditional election and predestination, I will never be a missionary. I will never be a missionary. What's he mean by that? He says, you know, if you slog it out for 20 years in a hard place like Muslim-dominated Pakistan, or to the Hindus of India where you've got 33 million gods, and you slog it out against the hardness of the human heart, you become very, very convinced that there is nothing you can do to bring salvation to this place and this people. Only God can do it. Only by sovereign grace will these people ever be saved. And let me tell you something, you get involved in real ministry and some, you do your mission in your world, and you bang up against the hardness of the secular American heart that loves self and depends on self, and you keep slogging it out against that, you will quickly find out just how impotent you are. And you have, they'll chew you up and spit you out. It's only if God changes the heart. It's God who takes away the stony heart and replaces it with a heart of flesh. It is God who opened the heart of Lydia. It is God who called Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb alive. It is God who regenerates the sinful heart. And that is the only way that you'll ever be able to do your mission in your world, is to know that, understand that, and rejoice in that. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6? Remember that? He said, I planted, but Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? God gave the growth. And then he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. You're nothing. I'm nothing. How freeing is that? I mean, that's a good word, isn't it? I'm nothing. Neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So the Word of God is the foundation of our mission to our world. And the work of God is, or your mission to your world is the work of God. Number three, we got to keep going here. Number three, your mission to your world must have worship, the worship of God, as its goal. Okay, let me say that again. Your mission to your world must have the worship of God as its goal. Again, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. The reason why I'm going to Indonesia is because of those poor Indonesians. And first of all, Indonesians aren't poor. But anyway, and I just got to go and tell them about Jesus and all that. And look, that is not the goal of missions. That is not the goal of evangelism. That is not the goal of your mission to your world. The goal of your mission to your world is worship. You see, the problem with the world is that it is not worshiping Christ. What does Paul say, right? Out of the box, Romans chapter 1. That people who are holding down the truth in unrighteousness, what are they doing? They're worshiping and serving the what? The creature rather than the creator. That's the problem. Why do I go to Indonesia? Why do I go anywhere? Why do I go armed with the gospel into my job workplace? Why do I go there? Because people there are not worshiping God. That's why. And that's an affront to God. But it's also eternally deadly for them. God requires that his creatures that he created for his glory might worship him in glory. But they're not. They're not. And so we must remember why everything exists. You know, the universe, when we look at the stars, why is that created? It's created for the glory of God. The stars worship its creator, or their creator. The reason everyone exists in this room is to glorify and worship God. Every creature on the planet is a creature of God, and that creature of God was designed, built, created so that he might enjoy worshiping God. That is why the universe and everything in it was created. So that conscious, rational creatures from every tribe and every nation and every tongue might declare the praises of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's why we exist. That's why your world exists. But your world is not worshiping Christ. Your world is worshiping money. It's worshiping fame. It's worshiping Taylor Swift. It's worshiping whatever moves. It worships its own righteousness, its own goodness, its own education. It worships everything but who should be worshiped. And so the goal of missions is worship. The goal of your mission is worship. Now, let me show you that in the text. Look at verse 16. He says, because of the grace that was given me by God, okay, that's actually verse 15. Okay, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, notice, in the priestly service. Now, underscore that for a minute. Priestly service. So, Paul sees himself as a minister of Christ Jesus, okay? And the word minister there is the word for worship. He's a worshiper, right? He's a server. He's a server. He's serving in a worshiping capacity, okay? And then he says that this ministry to the Gentiles is a priestly one. So, priestly. So, he sees his mission to be a priestly service. A priestly service of what? Well, of the gospel of God, so that the offering, that's the second word, underscore that, the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, here's the third word, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's interesting about all three of those words. They are deep Old Testament sacrificial language. It's like Paul sees himself as a priest, and he's walking to the temple with a sacrifice to offer to God so that God might be glorified. He sees his entire ministry in that light. Do you see your ministry in that light? Do you? That you are a priest. Isn't there a scripture someplace in the Bible? I'm not even sure where it is. In the Bible somewhere about that we are priests. Is that what it is? Oh, Peter, good, good, good. Yes, 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 it's Peter, yes. That we're priests. And what do priests do? They preach the gospel. They offer sacrifices. And so Paul says that his mission to his world is that he might prepare Gentiles, that he might bring Gentiles as an acceptable sacrifice to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What does he say? What's all that mean? Worship. Worship. This whole act, this when you go into your world with your mission, right? When you go into your world, it is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. We saw that in chapter 12, didn't we? In chapter 12, flip back to chapter 12 in verse 1. In verse 1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living what? Sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, okay? Which is your spiritual what? Worship. Worship. So yes, that's what Paul's all about. He wants his mission to the Gentiles to be such that they will offer their bodies up to God as living sacrifices. With minds transformed by the Holy Spirit so that they might worship God in spirit and in truth. And so missions, get this guys, missions is all about the ingathering of worshipers. That's what we're doing. We're gathering worshipers. Is that not what Jesus said to the woman at the well? No? We are gathering worshipers. I used to say, and I don't say it anymore, but because it sounds kind of hokey because we don't have one anyway, but like a choir loft, right? And we used to have a choir loft. We don't really have one now. But when we used to have one, I would say that missions is about filling the choir loft of heaven. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's not about rescuing people from hell. It's not about making sure that people get to go and see the pearly gates and the streets of gold, the big mansion with the Bentley sitting out front. Missions is about inviting people who have been transformed and converted by the Holy Spirit to bring them into a worshiping relationship with Jesus Christ, that they might all gather together into one community of faith throughout eternity in white hot worship of Christ. That is the goal of missions. That is the goal of missions. That's the goal of your mission. But we saw this also last week, didn't we? And it's actually in our text. If you go back to chapter 15 of Romans, we looked at this last week in verses 9 to 12. You know, and in verses 9 to 12, again, we looked at this last week where Paul gives the purpose for the incarnation. Why did Jesus become a man? Why did he become servant of the circumcision? It was so that, notice verse 9, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. And so the very first missionary, whose name was Jesus, had a mission, and he was sent into our world. And in that mission, he was sent so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see, Jesus came with one goal in mind, is that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. We get the mercy, God gets the glory. And I just love the way Paul, I wanted to talk about this last week, we just didn't have enough time, but I just love the way Paul gets into this quote fest. I mean, it's like he kind of loses it for a minute, you know? It's like he's on the edge of just kind of like coming apart at the seams. He's just overflowing with this idea of who Christ is and why Christ came. And then he starts quoting the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. I mean, why is Paul kind of losing it there? It's because Christ came for worship. He came for worship. The world exists for worship. The universe exists for worship. You were created for worship. You were created to enjoy God. Did you get that? That word rejoice? Rejoice. In verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles. You see, we glorify God most when we enjoy him most. Right? I mean, you know, there's no such thing as choosing between enjoying God and worshiping God. Like, okay, well, I don't have to enjoy it. I'll just do this worship thing, but I don't have to enjoy it. Well, then you're not doing the worship thing. You know, the Westminster Divines were really wise about this, weren't they? And the very first question of the Westminster Catechism, what is the chief and highest end of man? The chief and highest end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our chief and highest end. And what's interesting there is that they use both words, to worship him and enjoy him. It's not like an either or. The only way I can truly worship God is if I enjoy him. I bask in him. And so, Christ is not... He's not happy with just seeing a lot of people sing songs. He wants to see people enjoying God, people filled with joy, not in booze, not in stuff, not in possessions, not in football games, not in any of that stuff, but to enjoy God. Because whatever we enjoy, that is what we worship. If you rejoice in the American dream gets the glory. If you rejoice in money, money gets the glory. If you rejoice in possessions and homes and all of that, that gets the glory. But if you rejoice in God, who gets the glory? He gets the glory. It's all about worship. All about worship. Okay, fourthly, and with this, we're done. Your mission to your world must point the way to God, to unreached peoples. Your mission to the world must point the way to God, to unreached peoples. Look at verse 19, the second half of verse 19. So Paul says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of God. Now stop right there. That is an amazing statement, because do you realize how much geography he has covered right there? From Jerusalem all the way down in Israel, and you move up into Syria through modern-day Turkey, across the Bosphorus, right, and all the way over to modern-day Albania. That's huge. That's a long drive today. And he says, I went all around there. He says, I went to this place, and then he says, I'm finished here. I'm finished. I have nothing left to do here. What? Nothing left to do. He continues verse 20. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, when Paul says that I want to preach where Christ has not been preached, and I don't want to lay a foundation on anybody else's foundation, he is not a John Wayne Christian. He's not saying, I don't need anybody. I'm going out by myself. I'm doing it my way, you know. That's not what he's saying. All he's saying is he has a very specific ministry, and that is to plant churches where Christ is not named. And he's done that. He's done that all over the place. He didn't need to preach to every single individual. He simply needed to make sure that he preached Christ in all of those areas and that there's churches there. He doesn't need to continue to build on the foundation of those churches. He needs to move on, namely Spain. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us we need to have a heart for the unreached peoples of this world. Now, some of you are saying, okay, so you're telling me I gotta go to Chad. I gotta go. No, I'm not saying that. Not everybody is called to be a missionary on the foreign field. I'm not. Yet. But we are all called to reach unreached peoples. You're like, how do I do that in my world? I mean, I live in the United States of America, the most reached nation on the planet. Well, let me tell you something you might just have forgotten. You live in the shadow of Purdue University, which has one of the largest international student enrollments in the country. We have as many Chinese over there as many cities in China have. We have Pakistanis there. We have people from Uzbekistan. We have people from India. We have people from Indonesia. They're all over there. They're studying engineering and aerospace and all sorts of other things. By God's providence, he has brought the unreached peoples of the world right here. We have no more excuses about I'm too old, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough training. Nobody wants to support me. Ha! God says, that excuse is off the table. Purdue University, go get them. These people are over there getting a PhD, and woe be unto us if they get their PhD in chemical engineering and never hear about Jesus Christ in any way that is faithful to the gospel. So, I'm going to challenge you guys. Purdue has this wonderful international friendship program. And you can just go and you can say, you know what? I want a college student. I want to spend some time with a college student. And they'll give them to you. You can pick where, what nation you want them from, everything. Because the most loving thing you can do for them is to tell them about Jesus Christ. The most loving thing you can do. I encourage you to do it. I'm praying that somebody in this church will do this. You know, Elizabeth Bickle right there, she is a student at Purdue. And this girl, you know what? She has a mission to her world, and her world is filled with Hindus. Now, filled with a lot of other people too, but Hindus is one of the areas that she's kind of focused in on. And she's over there, and she's preaching the gospel to these people and letting them know about Jesus. And she's on the front line. Are you on a front line? Are you? I'm not praising her, and I hope she knows I'm not praising her. I'm just simply saying, look, there are opportunities. They're all around. Just take them. Just take them. Now, some of you are saying, well, you know, I'm not sure. You know, I'm elderly. You know, you can hold a rope. William Carey was in India for 41 years and never came home one time. 41 years he labored in India. And there was a man named Andrew Fuller that was his confidant. He prayed for him, exchanged letters, he supported him, and he called Andrew Fuller his rope holder. He says, he holds a rope for me. And the analogy is that there's this cliff, and there are all these cliff dwellers that live in the cliff, and they can't get access to the gospel plains. And so he is scaling down the cliff, holding this with this rope, and Andrew Fuller's holding it up in the gospel plains of Britain, right? And holding the rope for him. And he held the rope for him for 41 years. You can do that. Okay, so you don't have the ability to get involved in the friendship program, but we got missionaries all over the place scaling cliffs. And you can be an important encouragement to them. Dominic Otto just became a Christian just like a few months ago. We baptized him right here. And when the Huts were here, he got to know Justin real well. And Justin and him, I mean, they hit it off and everything. And this guy writes a letter to Justin almost every week, letting him know what's going on here, what God's been doing, telling him about the sermon, letting him know that he's praying for him and that other people know him and love him and are praying for him. And that's holding a rope. Man, guys, we need to get serious here. You know, get serious here. We're not here to mark time. We're not here to, you know, whatever. I mean, we are here to engage in our mission in our world. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he might be praised for his glory and for his grace. Let's pray. Father, as we wrap this time up, we